Our sermon text today comes from Matthew chapter 26, and I'll be reading verses 36 through 46. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36, the Bible says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we pray today you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law. Guide us, Lord. Help us to see and understand and appreciate the great faith our Lord Jesus had in you and the confidence he had that you would hear his prayer. Lord, help us to see the hope that instilled Jesus to be able to go to the cross for the joy set before him. Grant us this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may please be seated. Well, today we celebrate the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. Because the resurrection of Christ is central to our faith, Easter Sunday is the high point or climax of the church year. As much as we love Christmas, the reality is that the incarnation of our Lord Jesus is really just a means to an end, and that end is the death and resurrection of our Savior. And as a result, I suspect some of you may be wondering why I've chosen today's text to preach from on Easter Sunday. Because after all, the record of Jesus' anguish and his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane seems to be far better suited for a Good Friday meditation than it is a text for Easter Sunday. But I want to suggest to you today that perhaps there's more to this passage than what meets the eye. To explain, a straightforward reading of our text appears to suggest that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays to avoid the cross. The way it's typically told, in anticipation of the suffering he will begin to experience before night's end, Jesus in his humanity is so in anguish that he wishes to avoid the fate that awaits him. Therefore, he prays to the Father that if it is possible, he will avoid the destiny laid out for him. Nevertheless, he submits to his Father's will and thus demonstrates himself to be a faithful high priest, able to sympathize with us in our weakness. What I hope to show you today, though, is that I don't believe this is what Jesus is asking the Father to do for him when he prays, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Rather, I will suggest it is more likely that what Jesus is praying for is to be resurrected. Since I know that what I'm about to say may take you by surprise, I only ask you to bear with me a while to hear my argument. I was alerted to a different reading of this text by James Rogers, to whom I'm indebted for much of what's to follow. What I soon learned after is that the perspective I'm about to share has been around for some time. It's been held by many, but I hadn't encountered it until fairly recently. But after a time of looking more deeply into the matter, I came to be persuaded of the interpretation I'm about to share with you. Not only do I think it makes better sense of the text in conjunction with the rest of the Bible as a whole, but I believe that learning what Jesus prays for can potentially transform our lives when we face suffering, not to mention transforming our understanding of resurrection. Please bear with me. Today I want to do three things. First, I want to explain why I don't believe Jesus prayed to avoid the cross. Second, I want to explain what I believe Jesus did, in fact, ask the Father to do. And third, I'll then consider what an alternative reading of this passage might mean to us when facing suffering, or even death itself, as our Lord Jesus was about to do. Again, hear me out. Rather than praying to avoid the cross, let me suggest that what Jesus is actually praying for is that the judgment he would face on the cross would not last eternally. That is, Jesus prayed to the Father at Gethsemane. Jesus' prayer to the Father at Gethsemane is a prayer for resurrection. And this is a request that the Father was pleased to grant. In other words, the Father's answer to Jesus' prayer is an emphatic yes, the proof of which was made clear on Easter morning. First reason I believe this is what Jesus is requesting in our text is because elsewhere Jesus expressly states that he would not ask the Father to avoid the cross. We see this most plainly in John's Gospel, just days before his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 12:27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Here Jesus seems to expressly say, he will not ask the Father to save me from this hour. Now, even though Jesus says this at a time when he confesses his soul is troubled, it's often argued, though, that Jesus said this at a time when his soul was still more resolute and the threat of an impending crucifixion was less immediate. However, once more we're told in John's Gospel that after Jesus' betrayal, which follows this time of anguish in the garden, he still says something very similar. After Peter strikes and wounds the high priest's servant who had come to arrest Jesus, Jesus again expresses his willingness to drink the cup, that is, the cross. Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" To my point, Jesus' statements in John's Gospel that express his willingness to drink the cup that is the cross and his refusal to pray to avoid it altogether ought to cause us to consider an alternative reading of our text. At the very least, they invite us to consider whether there is another way to read our text that harmonizes with Jesus' emphatic statements in John's gospel. Even closer to home, what Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew's gospel might also give us pause to consider the possibility that Jesus is not praying to avoid the cross in the garden. And I say that because of our first reading earlier from Matthew 16, in the words that follow Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ. As we heard earlier, after revealing his identity to the disciples, Matthew tells us that Jesus began to teach them about how he must go to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and be resurrected. In response, Peter, who's obviously horrified at the thought of a crucified Messiah, takes Jesus aside and rebukes him for suggesting such an unawful thing. But in response, Jesus sternly rebukes Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And notice, Jesus doesn't simply, gently correct Peter's wish as a well-intentioned mistake. Rather, Jesus rejects Peter's wish as satanic. Now, though some may argue that Jesus' rebuke of Peter's wish as satanic is, later offset by the deep anguish he experiences in the garden, I'm of the persuasion that Jesus would not pray for something he had earlier labeled a satanic wish. And I don't believe that simply adding the words, "not as I will, but as you will," changes that fact or in any way diminishes the inappropriateness of such a request, which was clearly at odds with Jesus' stated mission. Think about this. The typical response is that Jesus' words, "not as I will, but as you will," at the end of his prayer, gives the Father an out so that in his moment of weakness, Jesus prays to avoid the cross, but he bends his will to his Father's instead. Result is, according to this interpretation, the Father denies Jesus' request, thus overruling it by forcing Jesus to submit to the Father's greater will. Hence, on this reading, it appears Jesus' desires for himself are at odds with those of the Father's. Rogers explains the difficulty of such a position. I quote, "If I say to my Father, 'Please don't make me do X, but if you insist that I do X, I will submit to you and do X,' it remains obvious that I am asking him that I be allowed to avoid doing X. That I might also tell my Father I would submit to his decision if he declines my request does not change the fact that my request is one asking him to allow me to avoid doing X. If my Father insists that I do X, it means my Father answers no to my request. The traditional view requires, at least at the point of Jesus requesting Gethsemane, that Jesus' desires for himself are at odds with those of the Father." Interestingly, as I explored the controversy surrounding this passage, I learned that atheists cite the dilemma expressed here as a Bible contradiction. In fact, I found a website run by atheists that lists supposed Bible contradictions. And they pit Jesus' statement in John, where he says he will not pray to avoid the cross, with our text, where it's thought Jesus clearly prays to avoid the cross. Similarly, I learned that Muslims who believe Jesus was a prophet but was never crucified also cite Jesus' prayer as proof that he was not crucified, because they argue that Allah would not refuse the prayer of a prophet such as Jesus. Therefore, they argue the record of Jesus' crucifixion was a later corruption of the text invented by his Christian followers. In another instance, I found an article about how Matthew's account of Jesus' prayer in the garden shows us how to deal with unanswered prayer. The argument is that if the Father even denies the prayers of his only begotten Son, because he has something far greater in store for him, well, how much more so does he then sometimes deny our request because he has something better in store for us? And the point is then to comfort us in this realization. Look, even Jesus had his prayers denied sometimes for something better. Well, the Father does that with us. While obviously there's perhaps some truth in the fact the Lord doesn't always answer the prayers we offer because he knows better than we do what we need, the problem with all these approaches is that the Bible teaches us not only that the Father answers the prayers of his Son, but that he did in fact answer Jesus' prayer in the garden in the affirmative. To explain what I mean, just a few verses past our text, in verses 53 and 54 of this same chapter, after Peter strikes the high priest's servant's ear, Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away and then states, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" See, all I got to do is say a prayer. I can get out of this. Here, Jesus clearly says that if he asked the Father to avoid the cross, the Father would surely grant his request. That's why we heard earlier in our second reading from Hebrews 5 that the author of Hebrews tells us the Father says yes to Jesus' request rather than no. Speaking of Jesus' prayer in the garden, with a threat of imminent death hanging over him, the author says that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, Jesus was heard because of his godly fear. In other words, the author of Hebrews tells us that the Father did indeed answer Jesus' prayer with a resounding yes. And the reason he did so is because Jesus and the Father always agreed on Jesus going to the cross. And that's why Jesus never sought to avoid it, and the Father never forced Jesus to go to the cross against his will. Once more, Jesus says as much in John's Gospel. There he makes it plain that his crucifixion results from his own initiative. In John 10, Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." In summary, for all the reasons listed and some others I don't have time to explore today, I do not believe Jesus prayed to avoid the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, if all I have said is true, the question remains, well, what then did Jesus ask the Father to do for him, to which the Father was happy to acquiesce? Let me suggest to you that rather than requesting to avoid the cup entirely, what Jesus is asking is that the Father's judgment, of which the cup is a metaphor, will pass sequentially or temporally. That is, Jesus will willingly drink the cup. He will taste death for his people, but he is asking that the judgment of the cup not stand eternally against him. He is asking, in short, that the Father resurrect him. I say this because while there's some textual and translation issues at play, notice Jesus' second and third prayer seem to indicate this claim explicitly. The Bible says, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if or since this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." See, by this reading, we learn that the cup can pass away, but only if Jesus drinks it. Therefore, it's not a case of drinking against non-drinking, but of the cup passing away versus the cup not passing away after Jesus drinks it. See, in this reading then, Jesus' prayer is not that he will not drink the cup of the Father's wrath at all, but that he will not drink of the Father's wrath eternally. He will drink of the cup of God's wrath, but he prays that the cup of God's wrath will pass away after he drinks it. Perhaps this is why the author of Hebrews says, "Jesus was for a time made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." He will taste death, but he will not drink eternally of God's wrath, because the Father will not leave the soul of his Son in Hades, nor will he allow his Holy One to see corruption, but will instead raise him from the dead on the third day. That, I believe, is what Jesus is praying for in our text. So lastly, given what we've heard today, as we begin to make application of our text, the thing I want you to see is how understanding Jesus' words in the manner I've suggested might transform the way we face suffering and someday even death itself. To explain, none of us want to go through hard times. None of us want to endure suffering. As parents, you see your children suffer. Well, you want to fix it. As a pastor, when members of the congregation are hurting, I want to always be able to say the right words to take away the sorrow. We want to do whatever is necessary to remove the pain we experience or the pain experienced by our loved ones. We want to alleviate sorrow whenever we encounter it. But everywhere we're faced with the reality that our world has fallen, and so suffering is part of our lot in this life. As a result, we know we can't always fix things, and sometimes we feel helpless. We know sometimes it's God's will that we suffer. After all, if Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, how much more must we learn obedience by the things we suffer? That's why James teaches us we must learn. You have to learn to count it all joy when we face various trials, in the knowledge that our Lord is using our trials to sanctify us, so that we come out of the trial better than we were before. Sanctified, resurrected, glorified, if you will. While it's perfectly permissible to pray for our suffering to end, given what we've heard today, perhaps sometimes we should instead pray that our trials pass away. In other words, perhaps sometimes what we must pray for is that the Father will bring us through the suffering so that we will come out the other side more glorious than before. Perhaps we should sometimes pray that our Father cause our suffering to have its perfect work until at last we emerge from the suffering more like our resurrected Lord, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the great payoffs of this reading of the text is that it better explains Jesus' citation of Psalm 22 from the cross when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At first glance, Jesus' cry is one of despair over abandonment. But if you know Psalm 22, Psalm is actually a testimony of trust and vindication. Though David states the question, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he immediately answers his own question with the response that God has not, in fact, abandoned him. Understood this way then, perhaps Jesus cites Psalm 22 from the cross, maybe not so much out of the despair of abandonment, but to encourage his disciples by directing them to the psalm, which crescendos in a praise of answered prayer to which we today continue to testify 2,000 years later. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. And indeed he has, because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Join with me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing the prayer of your Son, Jesus Christ is risen. Thank you, Lord, for adopting us and by faith uniting us to him so that what is true of him is true of us. Lord, teach us to be like our elder brother. Lord, we know that sometimes it is your will to suffer, but we pray you would always bring us through to the other side, made more and more like him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.